again. There were some things there that I couldn't get away from, so we'll just deal with it again. I'm going to start in verse 36, so it'll take me three or four verses to get to 40. But if you've got your Bibles, why don't you open and look there? Now, one of the Pharisees, what's a Pharisee? By the way, you can talk to me anytime. What's a Pharisee? A religious what? Pharisees, a religious hypocrite. What were they in the Jewish deal? Do we understand a Pharisee? This means instead of you getting to walk, I get to walk. Tell me again. They were religious leaders. Somebody else said something. They were a sect of this religion, of the Jewish religion, that concentrated mostly on what? The law. They made certain that the law was adhered to the letter, so much so that they made up several other laws to circle all the laws that God had given to make certain that you didn't break any of these, even if you might break one or two of theirs, I guess. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And so he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. That's quite a display in this Pharisee's house. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees... Or when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon replied, say it, teacher. And he told him a story. Verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? By the way, that word love that he used is agape. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? And the Greek emphasis is on the word more. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Again, I don't have 3 points in a poem. We'll just discuss this a little bit. There's some contrast in this passage of Scripture. One is the contrast between Simon, the Pharisee, and the woman who is a, quote, sinner, because her sins, which are many. There seems to be this contrast all through this story that Jesus gives. So I want to ask you something. Forgiveness for sin produces what? Now's the time for you to answer. Forgiveness produces what? Love. In this passage of Scripture, forgiveness produces love. And the contrast here, which is drawn between this woman and Simon, this woman grew up how? How did she grow up? She's a sinner with many sins. I don't know what they are. You can think of all kinds of sins that she's involved in. She's probably a woman of the street. Jesus has met her and forgave her. Simon is a Pharisee. Probably grew up an altar boy, if they had them then. Simon grew up probably in the home of a father who was a Pharisee. They came to the point in their life when they made a commitment to follow the law of the Old Testament to the letter and committed themselves to that. Pharisees would stand on the street corner and pray so that everybody could see them. They wore clothing with a phylactery on the chest that had verses of Scripture placed in that so they could pull them out and read them at any time, and people would see what they were doing. that Pharisees would take their seeds out of the garden, the grain that came from the garden, and count them out so that they would make dead certain that they tithed 10% of everything they had. There's a difference in this man and this woman. When forgiveness is talked about in this passage of Scripture, which one is it talked about with? Now you can answer. Okay, I'll answer. The woman. Forgiveness is not talked about in relation to Simon, is it? Love, when it's talked about in this passage of Scripture, is talked about the woman, not about Simon. But the contrast is so in your face, Simon. How can he get a different message from Jesus other than the fact that you have not been forgiven and hence you do not love me? Isn't that so crystal clear in this passage of Scripture? Forgiveness produces love. And what is it that love does? What did love do in the life of this woman? What did she do as a result of her love for Jesus? It's on the screen. I think. No, it's not. What did she do? She came where he was, stood behind him, got down on her knees close to his feet, and wept because of her love for him. Her tears fell out of her face, out of her eyes, down her face, on his feet. And she took her hair and dried his feet. And then she brought this bottle of perfume, probably a year's wages, and rubbed his feet with this perfume. What a demonstration of love. There's another account that's close. Do you mind if I take a minute and read it just for a reason? Matthew 26, if I begin in verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, whoa, another Simon, the leper, it's not the same Simon, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. She poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant. Why? They were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. The poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. And when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." Now listen to verse 13. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Why? Why will it be spoken of in memory of her? What's the deal with this passage of Scripture? Why is it important enough that this woman came to Jesus and poured perfume on his head. Why is it important enough that this woman came to Simon's house, who was a Pharisee, and wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her feet, with her hair, and then anointed his feet with perfume? Why is that important enough to have in the Bible? Why is this going to be mentioned about her or in memory of her? What's its purpose? What does God want to accomplish in my heart through this story? What does he want to accomplish in your heart through this story? What is it about this anointing of his body, which is without question a demonstration of their love for him? What is it that he wants to accomplish in you and me 2,000 years later that he has kept it all this time just so we can read it? What's that about? Well, we don't have Jesus physically here so we can demonstrate our love for him like this. So apparently he's not preserved this so we will get Jesus' body and anoint his body. That's not the issue. So how is it that you are supposed to demonstrate your love for him today? And you can talk to me if you want to, or I'll go on talking. By what? By serving him. And how do you do that? Numerous ways. How are you going to demonstrate your love for him? What does he want you to do in relation to that? There's something else about this passage of Scripture that's interesting. When Jesus talked to this woman, or when Jesus gave the story of this woman to Simon, he gave it about the fact that she was forgiven. What does it take? What does it take for this woman to be forgiven? This is a Sunday school class who I'm teaching, okay? What does it take for this woman to be forgiven? She has to have a desire to be forgiven. You don't get to talk in many preaching services. Come on. What does it take for this woman to be forgiven? What? She loves him. That comes with the forgiveness. What does it take? She has to be humble. She has to have faith in Jesus. What? Let me ask this question a different way. What does it take? How do I ask Brian? She has to know she's a sinner. What did it take outside of her for her to be forgiven? My question is not real clear. What had to happen outside of her, totally apart from her, in order for her to be forgiven? Who forgave her? If Jesus forgave her, how did he have the right to forgive her? Because he's God? What? Because of his grace? He forgave her because he chose to do so. Did you have the ability to do that? You do not. Why does he have the? Why does God have the ability to forgive her? Let me ask another one. What does it take for Kent to be forgiven? The blood of the Lord Jesus. You mean Jesus had to die in order for him to get forgiven? Can you not get forgiven any other way? Why am I belaboring this point? What did it take for her to get saved? It took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now I want you to be honest with me. Do you think it took more for her to get saved than it did for Simon? Did it take less? Now wait. Simon's good already, so it must not take as much for him to get saved, right? It takes the same blood of Jesus to save this religious Pharisee as it did to save this streetwalker. What in the world does that say? I grew up in church. Most of you did. What? That means he loves us all the same. You mean that person that's on drugs and walking on the streets today? It takes as much to save this good person that's grew up in church all his life. It takes as much to save him as it does to save that one. Are you sure about that? Who has the ability to forgive? Only God. And when we sometimes look down our religious nose, is that what Simon was doing? At this woman who's a streetwalker, it would take the same thing to save Simon that it took to save her. Now, Janice, you know I can't hear good. Are you indicating that Simon wasn't saved? Do you think Simon wasn't saved? No, he wasn't? Everybody think Simon wasn't saved? Well, look at how religious he was. I mean, Simon was a religious guy. If it were today, he would be sitting here. He probably would have come out from teaching a Sunday school class. Like Wayne. That wasn't anything, Wayne. They took it wrong. Simon might have been doing what I'm doing right now. He was a good guy. Wasn't he a good guy? If it were today, and Jesus was telling the story, and I told you last time I talked on this passage of Scripture, it's not about this woman, it's about Simon. Totally, it's about Simon. Because there was another Pharisee who got saved. Remember who he was? His name was what? His name was Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He grew up that way. He learned everything he could learn in the religious system. He was a good guy. But he did not know the Christ. Until on his way to Damascus, God came where he was. There's a passage of Scripture in Philippians. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul said, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless." This Pharisee was blameless in religion. He would not have missed a service. He would not have missed a time in the temple to pray. He would not have missed tithing by even 1/3 of 1%. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. But listen to what he said in verse 7. But whatsoever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now what happened to this Pharisee? You remember the Damascus Road? What happened? God knocked him off his horse on the ground, blind, in order to show him himself. And when Saul saw himself, somebody said a minute ago what it takes for him to get saved. When Saul saw himself as he really was, then he could trust Christ. Never before. Do you think there are Pharisees? Do you think there are Pharisee-like individuals in our religious system? Shake your head, yeah. In the Jewish religion, they were full of them. It was full of them. And Jesus gave this story with Simon and this woman of the world to show you and I that it doesn't much matter if I'm in religion or not. It doesn't much matter if I'm teaching or not. It doesn't much matter if I'm preaching or not. That's not the issue. Religion is not the thing that's going to take me to heaven. So what in the world is? What is it that's going to take me there? That takes the blood of the Lord Jesus being applied to my sin so that my sins can be forgiven. I remember going to Camp Tampawingo when I was, I don't remember what grade I was in. And we went to the camp for the summer for 1 week. That's something for some kid off of the mountain that didn't hardly get out of anything or to go anywhere. And I remember sitting back in one of those cabins back on the back area of the bunk beds. The bunk beds would row up and then there was a little area in the back. One of my counselors sat me down on the back row one day and asked me if I was a Christian. And I said, no. And he said, do you want to be? Well, how are you supposed to answer that? Of course you want to be. So I answered that. And then he said to me, do you believe Jesus died on the cross? And I said, well, yeah. I mean, I'd been in Sunday school all my life. And he said, do you want him to save you? And I'm going, well, yeah. And he said, then if you'll pray after me this prayer, God will save you. And he prayed, and I don't know what he prayed. And I was too mealy-mouthed, mother would say, to pray out loud. So I, in my mind, followed his words. And when he got through praying, he looked at me and said, did you pray those prayers? Did you pray those words? And I said, yes. He said, then you're saved. And I went home after that week was out with my mouth totally shut because I didn't recognize any forgiveness. I definitely didn't see forgiveness like this woman had. I didn't know what being forgiven of my sins were. But my younger brother got saved that week as well and went back home telling everybody that me and him got saved. So of course I had to go along with that. I mean, what else could I do? And so when it came time for our church to have a baptismal service, I got eased into that as well. And I wound up in the church, and everything was fine. The only problem is I was lost without Christ. And that went on for years. Until one night I went to a revival meeting and was singing with a group at that time. Wow, can you imagine that? Wayne, what do you think? And the preacher preached, and I don't know what he preached. And I walked out of the church, got in the car, and was driving up the road on 19E in North Carolina. And the Spirit of God came in the car, nobody there but me, and reminded me the words of the message, and that I was lost without God, even though I had been up singing in a quartet about the love of God. Reminded me that I did not know Him as my Lord and Savior. And that night, I can take you to the curve. I know right where it is right now. The Spirit of God came into my life and changed my heart. Made me a new creation in Him. I'd already been teaching in church. I had been leading in prayer meetings. I had been, hadn't preached, but I had been teaching. I'd been praying in public. I'd been leading prayer meetings. I'd been doing like Simon had done. But life doesn't come in religion. Real life comes in the person of Jesus Christ. Life comes in knowing Him. And when you know Him, when He moves into your heart, religion changes its value. It changes its value system because love is the result of being forgiven. Now, you know I have to ask questions. It's just part of who I am. Forgiveness. You know, being just a sinner, just living in sin, and have the Spirit of God come to your heart and wipe you clean. You know, the dirty filth that you felt, and then have the Spirit of God come in and wash it away and make you clean, pure before Him. That's what happened to this woman. And when this woman was forgiven, welling up on the inside of her was love for the one who forgave her. That meant nothing would be held back. Everything is available for the one she loves. How long's it been since you've been forgiven? Maybe a good question would be, how long has it been since the Spirit of God pointed out to you that you needed to be forgiven? I'm not just talking about being saved. How long has it been since the Spirit of God has put His finger on something in your heart and brought conviction in your life? There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter something. Is it 7? Now's a good time for you to tell me where that is, Russ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read verse 10. Let me read in the NIV. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance. That leads to salvation. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. Being sorry that I got caught. You remember what that was like. I remember when Mother caught me at things. Getting caught. I remember the punishment that came from that. That sorrow is just, you know. But godly sorrow brings repentance. Once forgiveness takes place and love is abounding in your heart, how do you show that love now? John 14 says, if any man loves me, he will obey me. If any man loves me, he will do what I say. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who does not love me does not keep my commandments. So how do I demonstrate love for him? Since he's not here, how do I do that? I'm going to give you three or four verses of scripture, and then I'm going to quit. And I'm just going to We'll put them in your lap, okay? Matthew chapter 25. I'd like for you to turn. Matthew chapter 25. I should have done this, Mel. I'm sorry. Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. First John chapter 3. Look at verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? James chapter 2, verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? When Jesus ate in Simon's house, this forgiven woman who came and demonstrated her love for him, just like the story of the woman in Matthew 25, they had him in their presence and they could demonstrate their love in his presence to him. Now he's gone. These three passages of Scripture, and there are others, but these three seems to indicate that if you want to demonstrate love for him, you do that by doing the same thing to those who belong to him. And in fact, in judgment, that's what will come up. What does that mean to us? Robert, why don't you come? This story of the woman demonstrating being forgiven that produced love causes me sometimes to wonder about me. May not you, but it causes me to wonder sometime about my heart. You can't turn that on till I quit. What about our religion that we're involved in and our relationship with the Spirit of God? Does that relationship produce in us love for those around us that can be demonstrated the same way she did? Have we become so entangled, like the Pharisees, in a religious system that we get everything down just right, but miss him? If we were to stand before him right now and have him examine our hearts and lay our heart bare, not before everybody else, but before him, what would he find there? Would he find we love him more than anything else in this world? Or would he find us so attached to stuff, even good stuff, but without a heart that wants to exalt him and lift him up? Maybe he would find some of us who have been through a form of religion, but has missed knowing him. Maybe we'd find some of us who have come to an altar one time and prayed a prayer, but never really receive forgiveness from the Spirit of God. Do you need to meet Him this morning on this altar in your heart? Because His Word clearly reveals there's something just missing on the inside. If you do, why don't you come? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I'm going to quit. And Robert can turn on his mic and then we can sing together. Let's pray together first. Father, You know the need of our hearts. Give us grace to respond the way You'd have us to. For Jesus' sake, amen.